Extend your faith this way just for a moment. Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, Lord, the things you're doing here, you've already shown me what you're going to do here. The seeds you're planting these 2 weeks. The Lord is not only going to transform the lives of many of those here, but much more than that, Father. Father, it's going to fuel the combines to reap the harvest in the kingdom of God for the last day revivals. For your word says that this gospel shall be preached to every nation, every tribe, every tongue, and in every kindred before the end comes. Lord, there's still those, as you know, all over the earth that have never once heard the name of Jesus. Lord, I know you have more servants willing to go than they have finances with which to do it. That's what you've shown me. Lord, nearly every servant of yours that I talk with has larger dreams than they have the finances to accomplish. And Father, what you're doing here this week, I know, is going to change that. Now, Father, I thank you. I know that not one person that's in this room, nor one person hearing my voice by tape, is it by accident. For, Lord, you have a plan for each and every one of us, Father. And you're going to use each and every one of us as we learn to appropriate that for which Jesus has paid the price. Now, Father, I pray that you set the path out before me very clearly tonight, so that I can walk it and not take any side trails. For I know this is serious. Lord, let my tongue be as the pen of a ready writer, that I might speak forth your mind with simplicity, yet with boldness and courage. And Father, grant each of us ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Teach us, Father. We're so hungry. We're so hungry, Father, to hear your voice. Father, for all of these things, we already give you praise. In the name of our Lord Jesus, and all the people said, amen. You can be opening your Bibles to Luke 17. You know, the Bible is full of the Lord's admonition not to despise the day of small beginnings, you know. And there's a lot of churches in town that would really just kind of turn their nose up at a little group like this meeting in a high-tech fabrication building in Houston, Texas, you know. But the Lord Jesus, although he ministered to thousands upon thousands during his ministry on the earth, it was really 12 men that he poured his real, you know, his heart and his life into for 3.5 years. Those 12 men, it was said of them, those that have turned the world upside down have come here also. And it's going to be the same way with this. Because it's not a matter of numbers, people. It's a matter of faith. It's a matter of once and for all laying hold on the power that is resident in the grace of God that was purchased for us at the cross by Jesus Christ. All things are possible to him that believeth. See, I have a more difficult job than most preachers. Okay, the Lord corrected that. It's not really a more difficult job because we're supposed to be doing this too. See, a lot of times you go to church and they're trying to get you to be faithful in your attendance. Or they're trying to get you to be faithful in your giving. Or they're trying to get you to be nicer to your wife. Or they're trying to get you to do that or you know, this or that. And there's really nothing wrong with that. But see, really, there's really only one work that is accepted by God the Father. Now, I know I told you to turn to Luke, hold your place there, and turn to John 6:29. There's really only one work that's accepted by the Father. Everything else, Jesus has already done all the work. Where we get into trouble is when we start trying to enter into works to receive for ourselves what he's already provided by grace. Now, John 6:29, though, there is one work that God the Father allows, and this is it. And we'll start in verse 28. They said, then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? And Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, singular. This is it. This is the only work that God allows, that he'll put his stamp of approval on, that you Believe. Believe what? Well, believe on him whom he hath sent and everything that he accomplished when he came. So my job is not to try and get you to do anything. My job is to try and get us all to where we're believing more. Now, I like to phrase it like this. Say, well, Gary, I'd like to believe more. Well, so would I. I believe more today than I did a year ago. In fact, I believe more today than I did in October when I came. I found it to be a good practice to get real honest with the Lord. And if you're not in faith, if you're not believing in a certain area, that's okay. Do you think God doesn't know that? You know? Say, God, I don't really have much faith in the area of finance. See, I've known some people that could just believe for healing for themselves and other people. I mean, it's just the simplest thing in the world, you know, and I've seen just, boy, I mean, the devil attack their body with sickness and they can get healed. Man, they can just get off that bed and believe their healing. But, you know, they're always living hand to mouth financially. And I've seen other people that seem to have great faith for finances, you know, for themselves and for others, but yet, you know, they're sick all the time. And when they get sick, you know, nine preachers with the anointing oil can't get them off the bed, you know. But see, you can grow and you can develop the part of you that believes. So really, rather than encourage people to do things like, and I believe in faithful church attendance, don't you? You know, I believe in faithful giving, don't you? But see, rather than emphasize those things, if we can work on the part of us that believes, where does belief come from? It does. But in us, we believe out of our heart, out of our spirit man. That's where faith comes from. That's where love comes from. That's where everything proceeds from, is from the heart. It is possible to work on the part of you that believes. See, faith comes how? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. All right? My job tonight, and really, I believe every minister's job, is to cause you to increase in your capacity to believe. Because that's the one thing that God the Father allows. Remember the man that came and brought his son, that that spirit kept casting him into the fire and casting him into the water, and he says, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. He was being very honest with the Lord. Well, I've done that I don't know how many times. Now, the title of tonight's tape would be called How to Increase Your Faith for Finances. Would you like that? For a mere $300 a piece? No, I'm teasing. We're going to work on the part of us that believes. And now go back over to Luke 17 again. And I mentioned last night that really Luke 17 is the conclusion of a long teaching by the Lord Jesus Christ that really starts back in Luke chapter 15, verse 1. And I advise everybody, if you really want to understand stewardship when it comes to kingdom finances, that you meditate that whole passage all the way from Luke 15, 1, clear through Luke 17, 10, because it's all one subject, it's all one passage, it's all talking about the same thing. And I was asking the Lord how to approach this, because there's a lot of information there. And we're going to kind of start at the end and work our way backwards. Okay. Now, the Lord Jesus, in this section of, in this passage of Scripture, we have the prodigal son. Everybody's heard umpteen messages on the prodigal son. We have the unjust steward. You've heard messages on that. We have the rich man and Lazarus. You know, the rich man wouldn't even give Lazarus the crumbs off of his table. The ultimate offense when it comes to money. Where did the rich man wind up? Hell. Okay? Now, after Jesus is taught severely, strongly on this, for all this long period of time, now picking it up in chapter 17, verse 1, then said he unto the disciples, it is impossible but that offenses will come. But woe unto him through whom they come. Now, Jesus has not changed the subject. He's been talking about wrong stewardship. And he just got through telling them about the rich man, who was in such violation of the Abrahamic covenant, that he was, and if you really want to know the truth, I mean, it's a type of the Pharisees and the Sadducees of that time. That's really who he was speaking to. And they were using religion to steal money from the people. And he would go in and dine sumptuously every day on the money that had come in. But yet he wouldn't even use, he wouldn't even give Lazarus the crumbs off of his table. It's a very dangerous thing to be taking the money that comes in for service to God and consume it all on your own lusts and have no heart at all for the people that Jesus died for. Now, it's very scary to do that. That man wound up in hell. I don't even tend on the... I don't even want to get near that kind of attitude. Okay? Think about where the apostles were right now. They're going, whoa, this is serious. It's a serious thing not to offend in money when it comes to stewardship. Then in verse 1 he says, now, I'm telling you, it's impossible, but these kind of offenses are going to come. They're going to keep coming. And he's still talking about offenses and wrong stewardship with money. Verse 2, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he cast into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. Now he turns to the disciples and he says, take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. Now, he has not changed the subject. When he says trespass against thee, he's talking about in regards to money. A financial offense against you. That's when somebody comes and says, I'm going to sue you for $25,000. Well, what for? Because I think I can get it. Basically, I think I can get it, see? And you say, well, you know what? I don't think that's right. And the guy says, I don't care if it's right or not. I'm going to sue you because I can and I think I can get it. You got deep pockets. You know, I'm going to sue you. Now, see, that's exactly what Jesus was talking about. And when Peter heard that, I know it's Peter from one of the other Gospels. Let's continue reading here. Verse 3 says, take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he, yes, he rebuke him. That's okay. But if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against, trespass how? Financially. Come and touch your money. If he trespass against thee 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. Verse 5. Now it says here, the apostles, in Matthew's account, it says Peter. And Peter said unto the Lord, oh Lord, you want me to do what? You better increase my faith. And as I said last night, if you'll notice, now when they saw Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead, Peter didn't come and say, Lord, please increase my faith. When they saw him feed the 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fishes, Peter didn't say, Lord, you better increase my faith. But when Jesus said, I don't care if this guy trespasses against you financially 7 times a day, you need to forgive him. And Peter goes, oh, God, Lord, you better increase my faith. See? Now, what we don't understand is Jesus gave him the answer to increase his faith. But it's because we think so carnally. And by that, I mean, we think on this side of the veil. What do you mean, Gary? Well, we're not supposed to be like the Gentiles who spend their whole lives really only concerned about their lives on this earth. You know, their main thing their whole life is, well, what kind of a job am I going to have? Where are we going to live? How am I going to provide for my family? Where are we going to educate my kids? What kind of car are we going to drive? This, you know, everything has to do with their lifetime on this earth. See? And as long as we think like that, it's almost impossible to understand what Jesus is talking about when it comes to increasing your faith. Because the steward of God is going to think after him. And Jesus and God the Father is always thinking eternally, beyond the veil. What Jesus is interested in is the soul of that guy who's suing you. Jesus has lots of money. It's not really a problem for him to get that $25,000 back to you. What he's interested in is how you handle your stewardship with this guy, how you handle your testimony. Because what Jesus is after is the soul of that guy. Now, because we don't think like that, it's hard for us to understand his mind in these verses. but you're going to understand it better after tonight. The answer to increasing your faith to be a better financial steward for the Lord Jesus Christ is in these few verses here. You ready? Verse 6, "And the Lord said, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you might say unto the sycamine tree, be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you." Now notice this. "Which of you, having a servant..." Now, by the way, these men, several of them had servants, I have no doubt. Peter owned a fishing franchise. Matthew was a tax collector. Have you ever met a poor one? And you got to understand, this was an unsaved tax collector at this point. Jesus hasn't gone to the cross yet. These men, you know, we always think religion always portrays all these people as being very poor and impoverished. I don't think so. I think they knew what it was to have servants. It's a good thing Luke wasn't here. He was a doctor. You know? Well, all right. "Which of you..." Now, he's using this example because they know what it is to have servants. He says, "Well, which of you, having a servant, plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by when he has come from the field, go and sit down to meat, and will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself and serve me, till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink? Does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not. So likewise ye, when you shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do." Now, you think, now how many of you think your faith has increased now? I kept going over this passage and over this passage, and I'm going, I know he's answering their question. Lord, increase our faith. And he did. I mean, he gave them the answer. But I looked at this book about like you're looking at me right now. Thank you very much. We're sure glad we came tonight. My faith is now mightily increased. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. You know? All right. Well, now here we go, because the answer is in this. It absolutely, I mean, you will be so free. Let me tell you, let me just give you a little testimony from Gary Carpenter. I don't think everyone ever started their Christian walk more carnal than me. Money-minded, very money-minded. I'm an engineer by training. I'm detail-minded. I like to dot all my I's, cross all my T's. I want the books to balance, bless God. Do you know what I mean? I'm one of those guys, I'll spend 2 days finding that penny that isn't balanced. I want to know where it is. That's the kind of guy I am. God had lots of trouble with me. Okay? Plus, I was kind of a, I hate to say this about myself, I was a little bit tight. How about stingy? How about cheap? When it comes to money. See, and why is a person like that? That's kind of how he sees God. You know, that's kind of I didn't realize it so clear then as I do now looking back on it, but that's kind of was my image of God. Like he just kind of doled out a little bit here and there, just enough for you to get by on, and be careful, don't spend it all in one place, you know, because you never know when some more's coming, that type of thing. See? Well, when God, but see, God knows, he knows how to cure our faults. When he called Sue and I full-time into the ministry, and I won't belabor this, but again, the way he did it attacked my entire root system. Because what he did, he says, I want you to go full-time, no secular income whatsoever. That's just what he told us. He may tell you something totally different. Don't imitate that. I said, okay. So my mind immediately, being the engineering type that it is, well, we're going to live off of ministry income. You know, hey, he doesn't want us having secular income, we'll live off ministry income. And I'm thinking, well, offerings and selling tapes, you know, and everything. And it's like he's tapping me on the shoulder. I'm not through talking yet. Oh, okay, Lord. No secular income. Well, what? Well, here's my instructions. I want you to start this little Bible study. I want you to make recordings, cassette recordings of the services. And I want you to give them to the people free. Free? Yes, free. Oh, another thing. I don't want you taking up any offerings from these people. Really? And when they start asking for copies of these tapes to be mailed to their friends and relatives, I want you to send those free. And I want you to buy the bubble mailers, and I want you to buy the postage, and I want you to do everything like that, and I want you to send it all free. And I'm thinking, oh, God. And I asked him, I said, can I put in a return envelope? Can I at least do that? Strong. No, you can't put in a return envelope. Oh, man. You know? So I'm really, you know, my natural mind, my engineering mechanical, you know, I like to have all my ducks in a row and all the everything in its slot. And I'm going, oh, God. Let's see, no secular income, no offerings, no tape sales, send everything free. I don't even know where I'm going to get the money to do that. And can't even put in a return envelope. And then he went, I'm not through yet. Oh, what now? You know, there's one more thing. Don't ever let a human being know of any need that you ever have. I am your source. Now, if you'll precisely obey these instructions of mine, then I will speak to the hearts of the people I choose to support both you and the ministry. Now, he went for the root of the tree in Gary Carpenter. He had me out there where it was obey God and he comes through, or we are, bless God, going under in a big time hurry. And amen. I didn't have time anymore to try and live on Pastor Dave Roberson's faith. I had to find out how this stuff worked, and I had to find out yesterday. Because like I said last night, the electric company was not at all impressed that I was praying. No, no. You either send the money or they're turning the lights off. I had a house payment, car payment, visa payment, just like you got. And my family has this horrible habit. I hate to talk about my family. They want to eat every day. Every day. I mean, it's just like clockwork every day. They want to eat. And more than once. Yeah. I know none of your families are like that, but mine was. Dear God, you talk about starting getting into the Word, spending time with the Holy Ghost, praying in other tongues, trying to understand these things, because I had already been down every rabbit trail financially I'd ever heard preached. I'd been down the hundredfold return trail. I'd been down the give and it'll be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over trail. I'd been down all of those things, you know, and I already knew they weren't working. Not for me. They weren't working for me. All right. Now, when I got to this passage here and I saw what was going on, that Peter was going, Lord, if you want us to operate where we don't even retaliate when it comes to money, when they come and take my money, Lord, you're going to have to increase my faith. I don't have a clue how to do this. Now, this little passage, verses 6 through 10, is so full of revelation knowledge. We could probably do the remainder of the 2 weeks right here. It is so full. First of all, let's go clear to the end. So likewise you, when you shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say. Now see, Jesus is giving us a faith confession. I am a faith man. Do you understand I'm from Tulsa, Oklahoma? I mean, my underwear is made out of a Tulsa faith flag. You understand me? I never heard any of them come up with a confession like this for prosperity. But Jesus came up with this one. Here's what you're to confess, boy. I am your unprofitable servant. I've only done that which it is my duty to do. Well, that was just a real faith builder for me, you know. Oh, good, you know, I'm your unprofitable servant, you know. Those religious people that, you know, trained me when I was young, they were right all the time. They told me I was a slimy dog worm, and apparently I am. See, I'm an unprofitable servant. That's not the point that Jesus is trying to make here. Now, you ready for this? We're starting now. Get ready. Fasten your seatbelt. What he's saying is, if you want your faith increased to really become a steward, financial steward for Jesus, the first thing you're going to have to understand is, you're not going to be working for profit personally anymore. Unprofitable. Everything you do it because He called you to do it. If you can get the understanding, He is Lord. We serve Him. See, look what He says here in this passage. Which of you having a servant? See, really what He's saying to Peter, He's answering the question. He's saying, Peter, I'll tell you how to get more faith, but the first impasse, the first thing, the first stronghold you've got to get past, son, what do you want more faith for? Are you wanting to build your own little empire? Or are you going to serve the kingdom with it? There is no limit to the amount of faith God will give you if your heart and your motivation is to serve the King. But He doesn't give you more faith in order to build your own little empire and serve yourself. Now see, the first heart change that has to take place is, who am I serving? All right, now, with that thought in mind, don't lose your place there, but back up to 15:1, I want to show you how this all started. Luke 15:1. Then drew near unto Him, that's Jesus, all the publicans and sinners for to hear Him. And the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And as you know, He goes on to begin teaching them why He's doing it. Now, I want you to get the picture. Is Jesus the ultimate Son of God? Heir to the throne, you could put it that way. King of kings, Lord of lords. We're talking the Son of God here. Amen? Is He also the ultimate servant? By choice. So, there is no problem with the fact that He is at once a son, heir to all the Father has, and at the same time, by choice, servant, slave to the will of the Father. Can you get that? Now that's how this starts, and this whole passage, all the way through here, the prodigal son, we may get into some of these this week, the prodigal son, the unjust steward, and even the parable about the rich man and Lazarus, He's trying to teach them what's coming at the change of covenants. What I want to get into you is the same heart that is in me, although I am a son and an heir to all that the Father has. The reason I have access to all of that is because by choice I have become His servant. I've not come here to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. Amen? So, it's not, when it says unprofitable servant there, what do you think? Jesus is unprofitable in the sense of being worthless? You know, remember all those preachers? Surely, sometime in your life, you've sat under one of those teachings where they made you feel like a slimy dog worm. You ought to be glad that God just doesn't toast you right now. You know? You know how you are. You ought to be just thankful. I mean, I don't want to stand too close. Lightning bolts may come at any moment because we know what a slimy dog worm you are. You know, you've been in those services. He's not talking about that because what He's trying to show them is what He Himself is doing. He's not, but get the point. He's going, I'm not doing this for hire. I'm not a hireling. I don't work for wages. I'm not here working for profit. I am here to do the will of Him that sent me. Amen? Now, when you start getting that attitude, that everything you do, finally we understand we're not working trying to earn anything from Jesus. Let me follow this with me. Are you born again? Does the Bible say you are a child of God? I know we have sons and daughters, but for benefit of the Bible, I mean, just the way it's phrased, are you a son of God? Joint heirs with Christ? Amen? Are you, that means, now not sub-heir, it says joint heir. Okay? But it also says, at the same time that you're a son and a servant and a child of God, joint heir to all that all that the Father has. If we want to enter into the same flow of stewardship that Jesus was into, then at the same time we have to have that mind. I'm not working for wages. I'm not serving God for profit. I am your slave, Father, by choice. Although I'm a son, I'm a steward. And I've heard a lot of messages on waiting on the Lord, you know. And I've heard both ends of it, like, well, you're just supposed to wait, time-wise. And sometimes, you know, that's involved. But he says that's not what that's talking about. If you look that word up, it means like a servant. And he did like this, you know, for benefit of the tape. I'm like, you know how you've seen a waiter in a real fancy restaurant, they have that little towel draped over their arm. And when their customer comes in, he takes a good waiter, a good servant. He'll come and he'll find just the right place for you to sit. And he'll bring some water or something right away to refresh yourself. And then if you're conversing, if there are two of you come in, he'll give you a few moments to look over the menu. And then he'll come back and he'll make suggestions of what might be the very top thing that they have that day. And all the time, his whole intention is to serve your every need. That's what he's there for. He's a good top class servant, a waiter. He'll give you a few moments and he'll back up and wait as you look over the menu because he doesn't want to rush you. See, he's got his eyes on you, and after he looks to him like maybe you're ready, he'll come and he'll take your order. And he'll write and he'll listen carefully. I like a little bit of mustard. My wife, when she orders hamburgers, I like a little bit of mustard and a little bit of mayonnaise. And they better come that way. You know? She doesn't like it any other way. But now a good waiter would pay attention. He'd write that down. Little bit of mustard, little bit of mayonnaise, if that's what she wanted. And he would take everything. He would go and turn that order in. He'd hurry. He'd go over and he'd turn that order in. And he'd tell them, these are some of our finest people here. Pay special attention. Make sure everything's right on this. And then he would watch. And if he thought it was taking too long, he might say something to the cooks. Said, no, it's taking too long. Now we need to serve these people. He would make sure that it came to them. And he would set that down in front of them. He's waiting on them. His whole intention is to make sure their needs are met. That's what a first-class waiter, a first-class servant does. Isn't that right? His whole thing is to wait and serve and make sure that their needs are met first. Now look what Jesus says in this passage. Which of you, having a servant, plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he's come from the field, go and sit down to meat? And will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink? Does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not. Now see, that really bugged me for a long time. I thought, well, that's kind of rude. You know, when I'm at a restaurant, you know, I would probably thank the waiter. We'd leave him a tip, right? But see, a first-class servant, especially a son who by choice becomes a servant to his father, the very service itself is his joy. Jesus said, I have meat to eat that you know not of, and that's to do the will of him that sent me. See what I'm saying? Now, Peter's going, God, I don't have that kind of faith. And he says, I know it. I know it. There's a root in you, Peter, that's in all men. I'm going to figuratively describe it by having you look at the sycamine tree. And the root of that tree is going to have to come out, or you're never going to be able to become this kind of a servant. How many of you have not heard the tape series that I taught here the last time in October? Okay, quick review of one of the lessons there. Jesus went in and inspected the temple. He didn't like what he saw. Money changers, selling doves. He said, you have taken my father's house, which is supposed to be a house of prayer, and you've made it a den of thieves. In another place, he says, make not my father's house a house of merchandise. And what had happened, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the scribes, it had gotten to the point where when people came to the temple hoping to find help from God, I mean, God was supposed to live there, you know. But when they came, what happened to them is really the only thing that happened. They got robbed of their money. When Jesus says a house of thieves, he means a house of thieves. What do thieves do? They steal. And he plainly said they're using religion to steal from the people. He didn't like it at all, and he drove the money changers out. And on the way home that night, he cursed the fig tree. Now, the fig tree has always represented Israel, and especially the religious system of Israel, the Mosaic system. And he was so unhappy with what he saw that as a visual demonstration to his disciples, they knew what that fig tree represented. He says, he cursed the root of that fig tree, and he said, no man eat fruit of you again forever. He went back in again. He told them, he says, beware the doctrine of the Pharisees and the scribes, for they make pretense with long prayers, but in reality they're devouring widows' houses. He takes them in and shows them how it's being done, and if you want more details, get the previous set of tapes. They're free. If you don't like them, I'll give you your money back. Hallelujah. Get one of my cards and ask for them. We'll send you a set free if you just write and ask or call us. Now, that whole scene concludes with, he is irate at what he sees in the temple. And he comes out and you know, the thing we can't tell by reading the Bible, we can't see the countenance on Jesus' face. The disciples could tell he was upset. And that's why they said, Lord, we do love God, you know. We're Jews. Look at our temple. It took 50 years to build this. I mean, look at these massive stones and all these buildings. We love God. They were trying to soothe him a little bit because he was upset. Jesus doesn't like it when you use religion to steal from the people. He couldn't be calmed. And he says, you see these buildings? Now remember, he cursed the fig tree. When you curse a fig tree at the roots, is that thing dead or what? Okay. Well, they're going, Lord, at least look at these buildings. And he says, I'm telling you, not one stone is going to be left on top of another. In other words, cursing that fig tree where it's completely dead, no chance of ever growing again. He says, I'm going to do the same thing with this system. This religious system that they're using to rob from the people, it's coming down. Just like the fig tree that I cursed. To the point there won't be one stone left on top of another. Now you got that? A lot more detail on those tapes. This time he doesn't use a fig tree. Because he uses a sycamine tree. Now I thought it was a sycamore when I first read this. I got to researching it. Notice this in verse 6. It says, and the Lord said, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you might say unto this sycamine tree, be thou plucked up by the root, singular. Now, isn't that interesting? Because it says that the fig tree dried up from the roots, plural. But he says, this tree is going to have to be plucked up by the root, singular. A sycamine tree is a tree that doesn't have a whole lot of roots. It's a taproot tree. Puts down a strong, deep taproot. There's almost as much tree under the ground as there is above the ground. He purposely picked that tree because of the type of root system that it has. I mean, if you're going to remove stumps from a field that has sycamine trees, you have got a project on your hand. How many of you ever removed a stump? Dear God, I'm the only Oklahoman. No. When we clear fields, most of my relatives are farmers, you know, and when you're going to plow a new field, the first thing you got to do is go in here, cut down the trees, remove the rocks, and you got to get those stumps out of there. I never will forget the longest day I live, the first time my dad sent me out to remove a stump. And that tree was just a post oak. And the trunk of it had already been cut off about, 2 feet out of the ground. And I'd say the diameter of that tree couldn't have been more than 8 to 10 inches. And I thought, I looked at that. I mean, I'm a young strapping buck about 17, 18 years old. You know, what's in my, around my belly now, that used to be in my chest. I'm 50 now and I don't know, my chest keeps sinking. I don't know what it is. But in those days, you know, hey, I took a look at that little bitty stump and I said, piece of cake. I'll be done here in about 15 minutes. I had an axe. That was it. An axe. And I had a shovel to kind of dig around. Because he said, I need the roots out. I don't want it just flush. You need to get it out. Get that thing out by the roots and all. We're going to do some things there. Well, I sat over there. I'd never done one before. This will be about a 15-minute job. Look at that little thing. Dear God, I started digging around that tree and finding where all those roots went. And I started chopping, and I started chopping. And then I'd have to dig some more, and then I'd have to chop some more. 3 days it took me, and I mean working at it, to get that stump out of the ground and really get it out, roots and all. I never got into such a project in my life. Now, a post oak, compared to a sycamine tree, has no root at all. A sycamine tree is a taproot. And I mean, it goes deep, and that's why Jesus picked this. I was praying about this, because that helped me. I understand the point. But see, what he's talking about now, it's really the root cause of what caused the problem with the fig tree. Those people were using religion to steal money from the people. But what he's talking about now is the root in us that caused them to do that. Let me ask you, what is the root of all evil? Now you found the sycamine tree. Peter, you can't serve me like this. You can't serve me like this until you get purged from the love of money. As long as your life is about yourself and what you have and your things and your goods, you can't be my servant. Because when it comes right down to it, you love the money more than you love the person who's trying to get it from you. And when it comes right down to it, you'll side with the money to keep your money rather than go after the soul of that person. And as long as you're like that, you're not going to have the kind of faith that it takes to be my steward. Is that good stuff or what? I about had a running fit that day. I'm telling you, there's nothing like praying in the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit is your teacher. The love of money is the root of all evil. Now notice how this all ties together. He says, Peter's going, oh God, I can't serve you like that. Somebody touches my money, I'm going to make them wish they was never born. Jesus, help, you're going to have to increase my faith. So he tells him what to do here. He says, well, you're going to have to go after the root of the problem. Verse 10, so likewise you, when you shall have done all those things which are commanded unto you, what's the next word? Say. Now see, he starts this off, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you might say unto this problem, this root cause of the reason you can't be my steward, what am I supposed to say to it, Jesus? You said I was supposed to say unto it. How about saying, I don't work for profit anymore. I'm not a hireling, and I'm not working for wages. I have made a decision. Anything you call me to do, I'm going to do it just because you call me to do it. I am free. I am a son of God. But by choice, I have made myself your servant, your slave. And I don't work for money anymore. I serve you. And if you send me to Houston for 5 years to teach every night to this group of people, and when I leave to come home, they send me 75 cents as an offering, Lord, I'll rejoice. And I'll be thankful for whatever I receive off of your table. Because I didn't come here to serve myself, Jesus. I came to serve you. Is that good stuff or what? Glory to God. Now let me tell you, it's taken the Lord 4.5 years. Because he's, do y'all think that root is completely out of me? Don't even think that. But it's dug up. I'm telling you, it's in trouble. That thing is in big trouble. I can't believe some of the things he asked me to do sometimes. And the problem is, I don't stay up at night worrying about it anymore. Because I'll tell you what starts happening. I'll just go ahead and say it. I started to say this and it's almost laughable. Jesus was right. Well, I know that. I'm telling you, it's a great revelation, though. Amen. The more I continue to serve Him along this path, making every decision strictly based on, is that what He wants me to do? And not giving any consideration to the finances whatsoever. The further I continue on that path, the freer I become in my finances. I mean, I am so free in my finances, it's hard for me to tell you how free I am. Gary, that means you have $500,000 in the bank. Not yet. No, I'm learning He is faithful. I don't serve Him for wages. Now, here's the thing. Let me ask you. Do you think Jesus would be a good master? Amen? Call him a servant. That's what they would have said in those days. Who takes pride in his work. He wants, when he gets through with what he does, he is proud for you to come look at it. Because he thinks it would be a credit to you. You would like it. You wouldn't be ashamed to show it to your customers. A good servant. Do you value an employee like that? You want to try and keep an employee like that? Would you not want him and his family starving to death? See, and the Bible says, he says, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give good things to those that ask Him? By the way, I was confessing that one day, and the Lord says, I don't give good things to those that try and earn them. I give good things to those that ask me. Anyway. Well, see, look at this. Verse 8 again. Verse 7. Which of you having a servant, plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by when he has come from the field, go and sit down to meat? And will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself and serve me, till I have eaten and drunken. Now watch. And afterward thou shalt eat and drink. Now keep in mind, these men do not work for profit. These servants he's talking about. They don't have wages. Where are they going to go and buy what they need to eat and drink? Because they don't get any wages. They're unprofitable. They don't get profit. They don't get paid. Where are they going to eat and drink even after they serve their master? They eat from the master's table. Hallelujah. That's why Jesus said, he said, whatsoever you ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. All that the Father has is mine. And I'm going to send my Spirit, and He'll take of mine, and He'll show it unto you. See, so as long as we have the same heart and mind as Jesus, one day the Holy Spirit just shocked me. I mean, I really, He just shocked me. This was in the early days of the ministry. Our bills were stacking up way faster than our income. And in my mind, I didn't know a lot of this that I'm talking about now. And I don't know if you've ever been in a situation where you're behind on things and the bill collectors are calling. I hate that worse than anything because I don't know what to tell them. See, I made up my mind a long time ago I would never file bankruptcy. Now, sometimes they can force you into it, you know. And I made up my mind also. You can ask my wife. You can ask anybody that knows me. I said, if they force me into bankruptcy or I don't have a choice, I will find out what the balance was after they liquidate my assets. I will find out what the balance was owed on every one of those. And if it takes till the day I die, if I send them a nickel a week, whatever it takes, till the day I die, I'll be doing whatever it takes to pay those off. I'm not going to die a debtor. See, that was my attitude. I always was. My dad put that in me, not Jesus. I'll tell you this. Well, Jesus probably put it in him. But I lost my train of thought there. I mean, I'm strong. I don't like bankruptcy. To me, bankruptcy is the financial equivalent of suicide. It really is. Well, God can't heal me. I'm going to kill myself. Kevorkian type stuff, you know. Well, bankruptcy is just financial suicide. There's no God to provide for me. We'll just declare bankruptcy. I don't like it. I don't like it. And I don't think Jesus likes it either. It's not the unpardonable sin if you've committed bankruptcy. Dear God, you know, just give him your lemons. Let him make lemonade from this point out with it. He'll do, you know, dear God, we've all got stuff that needs to be under the blood. Getting back to it. Boy, I really took a side trail there, Jesus. Hallelujah. Well, I don't know what that was on there for. Hallelujah. Getting back to the master's table. See, I don't even have to worry. I this is my confession all the time. And people, I think they sometimes think I'm half kidding. I'm not half kidding. After living this way 2.5 years, I don't consider myself to be the one that pays the bills at our house anymore. See, Jesus, he uses my arm and my fingers to write the checks. But he took over all of our bills. Every biscuit that comes on my table comes by faith, because I have never yet asked anyone to preach anywhere. I don't take up any offerings. I don't sell any tapes. We have no secular income. Everything that comes, it comes by serving him. But see, if you serve him with that kind of attitude in mind, not worried. See, I don't know whether you know this or not. This whole thing from Luke 15:1 through 17:10 really is Jesus expounding on Matthew 6:33. Just turn over there for a minute, just to refresh your memory. Took me a long time to understand what he was doing. But it's really just, he's just expounding and teaching in fine detail how you go about doing Matthew 6:33. Hallelujah, Jesus. And we'll back up just a little bit to get the context. Verse 31, we'll just start there. Therefore, take no thought saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. Now stop for a minute. Practical. If you're serving Jesus, do you think your Father knows that you have need of clothes? How many of you thank God LaRue doesn't come in naked every time? I mean, you know, glory to God. Hallelujah. You know, he knows you have need of clothes and food and a place to live. Everyone say, God knows I need a car. That runs. You know, you understand what I'm saying? God is not stupid. Okay, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. He's really not. He knows what you have need of, see? But the Gentiles, that's why he's saying, their whole life, from birth to the grave, pretty much, is, and sadly to say, most Christians, most of their thinking time is, where are we going to live? I mean, I don't know how many calls I get all the time from people. I lost my job. I don't know how I'm going to make it. And in that one statement, they told me volumes. They don't know Jesus as provider. They may be saved and on their way to heaven, but they don't know him at all. Your job has got nothing to do. Trust me, I haven't had one for 2.5 years. I have a job. I do what he tells me to do. You see what I'm saying? Now, if you have a job, you're serving him in that job. And some of you are saying, well, I'm not called to be a businessman. Listen, you think Jesus doesn't know that? He told me before I come down here, he says, you just preach the word. He says, and I will divide it severally among the people, because some of them I've called to be business people, some of them I haven't. Some of them I've called to be ministers, some of them I haven't. Some of them I've called to just be believers, and even believers can believe in money, you know. He says, but I'm telling you, these principles apply to every single one of them. Now, the Gentiles from the birth to the grave, and most Christians that don't really know Jesus as provider, their whole thought life is, what are we going to eat? What are we going to wear? What are we going to drink? Where are we going to live? The washing machine broke. Where are we going to get the money? You know what I'm saying? And he says, verse 32 again, for after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and a few little piddly, meager, after you long ago needed it, things will be added unto you. Is that what he said? He said, all these things. What things? The very same things that the Gentiles are working their brains out, working their bodies, wearing them out, trying to accomplish without God. The material things, I always like to put it this way because everyone gets this, longer cars and VCRs. Got me? All that stuff. Well, you know, all that stuff that everybody in the earth is trying to get, houses, cars, everything. He said all these things, if you'll seek me first. Put the kingdom first. Find out your call. Seek me first. Find out your call. All these things shall be added unto you. Why? Because you get to eat off the master's table. And it's all his. Now, here he summarized for us in that verse right there. Go back over to Luke. What he's done here in Luke, starting in chapter 15, verse 1, all the way through 17, verse 10, he is basically expounding on how do you go about doing that? How do you go about seeking first the kingdom? Well, first thing that's going to have to happen, I hate to tell you this, you're going to have to start loving people. Well, that's it. I'm out of here now. Especially the ones that are ugly to you. Because those are especially the ones Jesus is trying to rescue. Now, that's why he says stuff like, love your enemies. Do good to those that despitefully use you. If they smite you on the one cheek, give them the other also. And if they sue you at the law to take away your cloak, give him your coat also. See, because it's after all that he says, now for that kind of guy who understands that he's not doing what he does on a daily basis for profit. He's not there serving himself. He has made himself a servant of no profit. He serves me and me alone. And if he will go after the soul of that guy by following my instructions, even when it costs him financially, to that guy, Luke 6:38 applies. I'll cause men to give in to him. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will men give into his bosom, see. But the whole thing stems from that root has got to come out. That love of money thing. Gary, is God against having things like a Lexus? Swimming pools. Large houses. Is he against those things? Absolutely not. He's not against those things. If, you ready? If they're sanctified. If they're sanctified. Are they set apart for his use? If he comes and requires it of you, trying to rescue some soul somewhere, can he have it from you? See, the problem is, once Jesus begins exalting people financially, well, okay. Hallelujah. Well, we have time to just touch on this. Go ahead. We're going to look at the unjust steward for a minute. And that's Luke 16, starting in verse 1. Now, I'll tell you first, and then I'll show you, because I want your mind to be going this way. Here's the problem. People set out to be Jesus' steward, go to work for Jesus. You know, whether, not necessarily in the ministry. You just want to become a person who doesn't make all their decisions based on the love of money anymore. Jesus, you are my provider. Even as I go to my job, that's not my source. You are my source. I don't make decisions based on money anymore. I make decisions based on what you tell me. I'm here to serve you. I am your unprofitable servant. See, that's why he said, say that all the time. Get it in you in abundance. I don't work for Jesus for money. I work for you because I choose to. I am a son of God, but I have chosen to become your slave. And what I do for you, I don't do it for profit. I do it because you want it done. That's all. That's why he said, because that right there, every time you do that, is putting a axe to the root of that love of money. See, that's what gets you to the place where you can forgive the guy, even the guy that comes to steal from you. See? Because you understand Jesus is after that man. He can get the money to you. Now, the problem is people start prospering. They'll start following God. And he'll prosper you now. He will. You start doing what he tells you to do. The problem is, as the money begins to grow, their dedication usually begins to wane. And especially, it seems their creature comforts start expanding at a faster rate than their service to God. Pastor Dave puts it this way. He says, Pastor Dave Roberson is my pastor. He says, your dedication to God will be much more severely tempted in times of prosperity than it is in times of poverty. See, what's that old saying? There's no atheists in foxholes. See, when times are bad, we all pray, don't we? But when there's two Lexuses in the driveway and three chickens in the refrigerator ready to cook, and I mean, you know, there's prosperity, see? Oh, this bed feels so good on Sunday morning. Maybe I just don't need to go in today. You know, and pretty soon your attendance gets less and less. All right, now let's see it from the Word. And we don't have time to teach in detail this one tonight. I hope we do while during this 2 weeks. Luke 16:1. And he said unto his disciples, there was a certain rich man which had a steward. And the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. And he called him and said unto him, how is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer steward. When the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig. To beg I am ashamed. I am resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. So he called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him, and said unto the first, how much owest thou unto my Lord? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said unto him, take thy bill, and sit down quickly, and write 50. Then said he to another, and how much owest thou? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said unto him, take thy bill, and write 80. Now get this. And the Lord commended the unjust steward, because he had done wisely. Boy, this bugged me forever. I mean, here's a guy cheating against his rich man. He's having his people come in, and they legitimately owed his rich man 100 measures of oil. And he says, this guy had power of attorney, see, for the rich man. We'll reduce that to 50. And it says he did that with every one of the Lord's debtors. And yet in the process, the Lord commended the unjust steward, because he had done wisely. You talk about one that'll run you into the prayer closet. Going, Holy Ghost, I don't understand this at all. You know, Karalabako seen to hours and days. And then he says this. What an insult. Now, he plainly calls this unjust steward here a child of the world. Okay? For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. What an indictment. And what's bad is I don't even understand why. Well, I don't understand why he's commending this guy for what he's doing in the first place. And then, based on what he's doing, how could he say that guy is wiser than the children of light? All right? Now, in the next verse is the key. How do you want to do it, Lord? All right? Yeah, verse 9 is the key. All right, I'm going to do it this way. Before we give you the wisdom, let me share a couple of things with you. He's not saying it's right to steal from your rich man. Okay? The principle he's trying to get across to them, why is he calling this guy wise? The guy had enough sense to look beyond the end of his stewardship. The Bible says we bring nothing into this world. It is certain we're going to take nothing out. See, all that stuff you think you own, Try taking it with you when you die. If we can ever get it through our heads that we're only stewards, it all belongs to God. It was here before we got here. It's going to be here after we're gone. However long you live on this earth, that's the only period of time you have to be His steward. And what He's saying about this unjust steward here, He saw that His stewardship was coming to an end. But He was wise enough to make provision for His security after His stewardship came to an end. Now, do you remember earlier when I said the Gentiles only think this side of the veil? They don't ever think with eternity in mind. So their whole lives are concerned with what are we going to eat, what are we going to wear, where are we going to live. But the steward of God has to start thinking like, at least like this guy, beyond the veil, beyond the end of your life. Now, with that in mind, now he turns in the next verse, verse 9, he turns around to the children of light now, and he's saying, he said, would you like, okay, now this guy's wise, but I'm going to say something to you now, children of light, that if you can understand this and receive it, I'll give you such wisdom, especially in the financial realm, that you'll be able to put to shame every child of the world out there. If you can ever understand this. He called that guy wise, didn't he? Now watch this. And I say unto you, he's talking to us now, children of light, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, there's a good faith confession again, that when you fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. Boy, now there's a verse that'll run you again into the prayer closet. But here's what he's saying. Remember, the subject is your stewardship is going to come to an end. When he says, when you fail, your stewardship one day is going to come to an end. That's what he's talking about. The day's coming when your stewardship's going to come to an end. Now, here's what you want. If you want to be wise in the same sense that man was wise, he says, during the time of your stewardship, now, you use the mammon of unrighteousness to make friends that are going to last forever. How do you do it? Same way that guy did. You use the finances and the power of attorney that's in the name of Jesus to cancel men's debts against God. The sin question. That's why we're preaching the gospel. See, every man before he received Jesus, he's in debt, is he not? The sin question. It passed down to him from Adam. We can eliminate that debt by the power of attorney that's in Jesus' name. And we're supposed to use our money to see to it during our stewardship on this earth that we use that power of attorney and our finances correctly to reduce the debts of as many people as we possibly can. And he's really talking about your eternal reward. He's saying for all eternity, every soul that you rescued from the fires of hell, they're going to receive you into everlasting habitations. Is that good stuff or what? Isn't that good? Praise God. Now watch this. Now, I told you this whole section is talking about stewardship and the righteous handling of money. See? He's trying to get us seeing beyond the veil, seeing past the end of our lives, so we begin to think like Jesus. Now, verse 10. He says, if I can find a man like this, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If, therefore, you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, well, who will commit to your trust the true riches? Let's just stop for a minute. Since I know this wouldn't possibly apply to this man, because I know he's an evangelist in full-time service, we'll just use him. Ray, if you were here, I'd use you. All right, my friend Ray. Let's say God watches him, and he says, I'm going to increase his stewardship of money and watch what he does with it. And however the Lord does it, increases his income $100 a week. And he watches him. Now let's see, is this man going to be faithful in the handling of the unrighteous mammon or not? Is he really serving me? Or is that root of the sycamine tree, is that still what's causing the problems? We'll watch this. And the Lord watches. Now, if he sees that extra $100 a week going into creature comforts, he just spends it on himself and whatever he wants, doesn't check with the Lord, doesn't pray, doesn't ask him about what he wants to do with the money, nothing. He's just using it on creature comforts. And the Lord says, well, if he's unfaithful in little, he'll be unfaithful in much. There's not a whole lot of advantage to the kingdom of God of increasing this man's stewardship in money. You see it? But now if this man really has that root of the sycamine tree, the love of money has been rooted out of him, and he doesn't work for profit, the first thing he thinks when more money comes his way, Master, how may I serve you with this? How may I serve you with this, Lord? Remember, I'm the waiter with the towel draped over my arm. Lord, there's another $100 a week here to serve you with. What do you want to do with it? Now, what he's saying is, if this man will prove himself faithful, see, to make sure that the needs of his master and the needs of the kingdom are met first with that extra $100 a week, he says to him, well, don't worry about that, because you don't have to settle for $100 a week. Son, you can have anything off my table. It's free. You just ask for it. You remember David says, thou hast prepared a table for me in the presence of mine enemies. You can have anything off that table you want. You see what I'm saying? And then though, but he watches his stewardship. It's not that God pays him more. It's just, is he a faithful steward? Now if he watches him and he's faithful with that $100, you'd increase his stewardship, wouldn't you? Well, let's send him an extra $200 a week and let's see what he does with that. If he shows himself faithful, there'll be an extra $400 coming. Now you're beginning to understand what it takes to be God's steward. But you're not working for profit anymore. You are an unprofitable servant. See, everything that comes to you, your first thought is, Master, how may I serve the kingdom with this? What do you want to do with it? And he watches, and if you're faithful with that, he will increase your stewardship. Now, that doesn't mean, when I say increase your stewardship, he may send you $1,000 a week and say use every penny of it for the gospel. I'm still not saying you use it for your creature comforts. But then right at the same time, he says, oh, do you see anything on my table you'd like? You've been serving me. I told you, you know, first, make sure that the needs of the kingdom are met. Now, do you see anything on my table that you would like to have? Now, I don't know what he likes. If it was me, I'd be going, you see that Dodge Ram pickup right over there? Father, I love those Dodge Ram pickups, you know. See, I'm driving a little Chevrolet S10. I carry a picture of a Dodge Ram in there so it'll know what to grow up into, you know. You with me? I'm so thankful for that little pickup, though, and I absolutely love it. And see, I don't know where that pickup's, well, I know for the last 2 years where it's been, but over the 10-year history of that pickup, it's been on planet Earth for 10 years. It's an 87. It's a good one. I really like it. But see, now, I don't know, drug lords may have owned that pickup. For all I know, it was used to smuggle cocaine from Mexico. I don't know. But I guarantee you, once it come into my hands, that rascal is sanctified. Right out of the box, it's going to Houston to preach the gospel. And it'll go anywhere else my master wants to go with it. He'll watch my stewardship with that pickup. And if I'm faithful with it, he'll increase my stewardship over more. Someday I maybe get, the fact there was a word come forth, someday I won't be traveling in a pickup, be traveling in an airplane. That's okay. I don't mind whether I travel in a pickup or an airplane. I kind of like driving, to be honest with you. That's strictly up to the Lord. But if he needs me, if there's a reason for it, see, it's, you know, if he wants me to preach in Omaha at 6 in the morning and in Florida at 7 in the evening, we may have to have an airplane. That's up to him. It really is. Y'all understanding what's going on here? Do you like this? Amen. Hallelujah. Now, let's finish up with the unjust steward. The reason I keep looking at my watch, as you guys progress to hear the voice of the Lord, and I'm not saying that you don't, I don't mean to insult you, I don't really don't. But what I mean is, as you get better and better at hearing His voice, me too, you'll find out He gives you instructions. He is real serious about that. I mean, if He tells you something, you better do it, you know? Well, He told me, since we're doing these on work nights, I know most people got jobs in the morning they got to go to. He said, for me to be sure, I concluded my portion at 9:30 sharp. Okay, now, anyone that wants to stay after that, or, you know, if we have ministry, that's fine, but be able to dismiss the people at 9:30. He says, they have jobs, Gary. Okay? But even things like that, so I keep, hey, what the Lord says 9:30, I don't mean 9:32. I'm going to do my best to end it at 9:30, you know? Okay, picking this back up here, let's start in verse 10 again. Luke 16, verse 10. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore you've not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, now who owns everything? Who is Lord? Let's even get it more personal. Who is Lord? Jesus. See, God the Father owns everything. But when the Bible says He has made Jesus Lord over everything, you could say this. God the Father has made His Son, Jesus, steward over everything. Jesus is the head of the church for the kingdom of God. Really, everything has been turned over to Him. All of us are under stewards. Under the Lord Jesus. Amen? So everything that you have, my Bible says, all things were created by Him and for Him. My pickup is for Him. This suit, this sports coat, is for Him. Everything is for Him, see? Well, everything He gives me then, see, the thing of it, who is our rich man? We're supposed to be stewards. Who is our rich man? Jesus is our rich man. If you get it in your head, y'all do understand I'm preaching to me too. Okay? If we get it through our heads that everything that comes our way comes from our rich man. See, that's the whole point. We're not working for profit. Everything that comes our way financially or pickup wise or jewelry wise or whatever. We consider that to come from our rich man, and our first response is, Lord, how may I serve you with this? What's your plan? You got that? So if we have that attitude that everything that we have really still belongs to Him, that's why He says it this way. If you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, everything you have really belongs to Jesus. Who shall give you that which is your own? But what's He talking about there? Your reward. Remember what made the unjust steward wise? He was thinking about the period of time after his stewardship came to an end. Now, for those who think like that, for Jesus, oh, you're in for a great eternal reward. We're already living forever with Him. You do know if you're born again, your eternal life has already begun. You know, you've already done all the dying really you're ever going to do. Someday you're going to slip this body off just like a glove. But you yourself, when you accepted Jesus, right there, you did all the dying you're ever going to do. So just say this after me to get your mind going this way. I will live a minimum of 10 billion years. Now, it's really longer than that, but just to get your mind going that way, say it with me one more time. I will live a minimum of 10 billion years. Keep confessing. So that means my 100 years or so on this planet is the shortest period of my lifetime. What I do here determines my reward there. Now, how serious is it to become his steward during this short little 100 or so years, when that's going to determine your reward for the next 10 billion, really for all eternity, because you don't get to come back and walk this way again, you know. That's why Jesus said that man was so wise, because what he had in mind was what's coming after his stewardship comes to an end. Makes you wonder what all's in the Bible, doesn't it? Isn't the Holy Ghost a good teacher? Hallelujah, hallelujah. Lord, you're doing good. Now, here we go again. I told you what Jesus is teaching here, this whole segment. He's expounding on Matthew 6. You remember that? Do y'all remember what's in Matthew 6? Look at, here it is again. I told you. Verse 13. No servant can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And do you see how he's answering that for Peter by the time we got to that 17th chapter? He's saying, Peter, I know you don't have that kind of faith. If you're going to have that kind of faith, you're going to have to do something about the root of that tree. You're going to have to get the root of that tree out, because you can't serve both, and it's a taproot. That thing goes deep into the fallen nature. See, really, what is the root of the love of money? Fear. Good answer. And fear because we all want to have preservation of self. See, it's really the reason that taproot of the love of money, it's self-preservation. Self. Concern for self. One more little nugget, and then that'll be it for tonight. Let's go back and look at the tree one more time, Luke 17. One other thing he showed me. I couldn't believe this. Well, I can now. Luke 17, verse 6 again. Let's talk about that sycamine tree one more time. If you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you might say unto this sycamine tree. Now, let me tell you how to do this in a practical way. Do you understand he's talking about the love of money? Say this with me. Say, love of money, you're leaving me. I will never serve money. I serve the Lord my God, and my Lord Jesus Christ without profit. I am a son of God and a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ by choice. I make no decisions based on my own financial gain. I check with my Lord. And whatever he says to me, that's what I do. That kind of talk will deal with the root. You see what I'm saying? Praying in tongues deals with that root. The Holy Spirit will go after that root big time. Because you're not really free to serve the Lord until that rascal is yanked out. Now let me show you one other thing out of this. This just astounded me. Luke 17, verse 6. If you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you might say unto this sycamine tree, be thou plucked up by the root, now watch, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. Now, when I first read that, I thought, well, that must be a mistranslation by the King James people, because, you know, you pluck a tree up by the roots, you know, like the fig tree, it's dead. Well, I was in the landscaping business for many years. We dug a lot of trees up by the root and transplanted them somewhere else, and they lived. I looked that up to make sure that that's what that Greek word meant. Be thou planted. See, because I always thought it meant you pluck this tree out and you cast it into the sea and it's gone. That's not what it says. You look it up, it does say planted, like it's intended to grow. In the sea? Here we go again, back to the prayer closet. Oh, Holy Spirit, what are you talking about? I don't get this at all. See, when I finally understood that it was the love of money, which really that's caused because we love ourselves, you know. See, all of us have talents, God-given talents, abilities. I mean, this brother can sing, just in case you all wonder. I can't. I can make a joyful noise, and that's as far as it goes, okay? But I have abilities he might not have. He has abilities I don't. All of us have certain different abilities. Now, the problem is, most of us, we spend our whole lives using those God-given talents and abilities for ourselves. What he's saying is, when you become my... See, many times in the Bible, the sea represents, it's symbolic of the peoples of the world. Even in Revelations, it talks about the great sea, and it's talking about the peoples of the world. What he's saying is, what I desire is not to kill your talent. I gave you those abilities. I gave you those God-given talents, whether it's singing, whatever it is with you. But quit consuming it all on yourself like the Gentiles. Sanctify it. Turn all of that over to me, and we'll transplant all that self stuff, and you'll become planted in the great sea of people. And all of those God-given talents that I gave you, they'll be used to harvest a mighty harvest of souls for the kingdom. Instead of consuming it on yourself, I didn't give you those talents for you to serve yourself. I gave you those talents to serve me by planting everything I gave you into people. Is that good stuff? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise your name, Jesus. Hallelujah. I think that's enough for one night, don't you? Thank you, Lord.